It's easy to be distracted, isn't it?
I remember when I was, I think I was 10 or 11 years old, I was riding my go-kart. It was actually my brother's mini-kart, which means it had like a little car frame. It was given to us by my Uncle Bob, who won it from a contest that Pepsi had done at Publix when he worked at Publix. Whoever could do a display for NASCAR, they won a contest. And he built this display out of Pepsi cans that looked like a NASCAR, and it was pretty impressive what he was able to do. And he won the contest, and they gave him a mini cart, and they had it for years. They got to the place where they weren't used anymore, so it got handed down to my brother, and we used to ride go-karts all the time. And my dad was doing a crazy eight, which is not really that crazy, but it's called a crazy eight, and it's just where you go around one tree and around another and just make a eight. And so he showed me how to do that. It was one of my first times riding a go-kart on my own, because I was riding two-seaters for a while, and I was copying what he was doing. And I was riding a go-kart, and I noticed these two girls walking down the street. I must have been a little older. I think I might have been 13, now that I think about it, because I had noticed the girls. 10, 11-year-olds don't notice girls, do they? So I noticed the girls, and I noticed they were walking to this boy Aaron's house, and I'm thinking, why are they going to Aaron's house? Aaron's a dork. And, you know, that was my thought. 13 years old, forgive me. But I'm just thinking, what's going on? Why are they going there? And next thing I know, I look up, and there's a tree. Boom! Everybody in the neighborhood could hear it. It was loud. It was, yeah. And it caused me to hit my head. And if you notice this little crease right here in my nose, yeah, that was the result of me losing focus. At that time, you know, I was just kind of stunned, like, what just happened? No tears, but then all of a sudden I looked down and I was covered with blood, and I'm thinking, ah, and I start crying. And I was taken to my dad rushed out and took me and threw me in the car. He had to stay unfocused, because he's the kind of person, just the sight of blood, he passes out. Just the thought of blood, he gets queasy. And so he had to stay completely out of the situation as much as he could to get me. And he gave me a towel, and he's like, "You're gonna have to keep that away from me, and we got to get you to ER." And you know, there was no hospital in the area, so we had to go to an outpatient clinic. And you know, the interesting part with the outpatient clinics are, it was just a little foreign guy, could barely understand much of what he said, but I could understand a little bit of his conversation. And they always want to make you feel good, don't they? And his way of trying to make me feel good was, he was telling me stories about, oh, you should have seen the last guy, he was all covered up in barbed wire. And like, that doesn't really make me feel good. I mean, that doesn't really ease me here. I'm in pain, you know, all this. And he says, oh, you know, if you would have hit it an inch higher, you probably wouldn't be here right now, I'm thinking, you're supposed to be a doctor. Just doctor me up and send me home at this point, because I didn't like where we were going. But that was my time of learning that I should stay focused and pay attention to what's in front of me and not what's behind me. It's a lesson that I'm still trying to teach my daughter, because every time I walk with her, she wants to focus on someone chasing her instead of paying attention to the table she's about to run into. So this evening we want to talk about staying focused. And a wonderful passage of scripture that I want to share with you is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. And Paul writes this with the classic line, "Therefore, we do not lose heart.
Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What a beautiful passage of Scripture. This is one of my favorite passages in talking about what we are here. And why we are here, we're going to face troubles. We're going to have all kinds of trials. We're going to run into trees because we're not paying attention. We're going to do things that are going to happen to us, or that we just think, why, Lord? Why is this happening? Why did you let this happen to me? And, you know, if we were honest, we probably relate more with the book of Job than any other book of the Bible. You know, so often I hear one of the references regarding the book of Job is, the book of Job is an honest man's journal. You know, yes, he had all kinds of struggles that we probably never would, we never hoped we would go through. I mean, he lost all his children. He lost all his wealth. He lost his health. He lost everything. The only thing that he kept was his wife. And what was she saying the whole time? Curse God and die. Not a good supportive woman, if you ask me. But that's what he endured. And then some friends show up, and they want to encourage him, or at least more like discourage him in so many ways. And they tell him some advice I listen to, and I hear in the conversations with them, and I'm thinking, hey, that's not bad advice. But then you listen to where it's coming from and how they're trying to rebuke Job in his trials instead of encourage Job. Because that's their whole interest is to get Job to admit that he is a sinner. And that was their whole motivation, was to get him to understand that he deserves this because he is a sinner, and that's all that matters. But the whole time, God is saying, no. They're being judgmental. They're not being supportive. They're not being encouraging. In fact, they're being discouraging. How many of you have friends like Job, Job's friends, that they try to be encouraging, but every time they say something, it just breaks your heart, or it hurts. It feels like they're just wanting to jab you instead of lift you up. We don't want friends like that. But Job endured their times of rebuke and endured the hardships that he dealt with. And he did ask God, why? Why me? Why is this happening? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? Why don't you just wipe the... He even got to the point where he just said, why don't you just wipe the day out that I was born? Make it forgotten so that I am forgotten. The day that I came from my mother's womb, he endured a hardship like none others. And when you think about that, we see in the end God coming to Job and lifting him up. And I always thought when God came to Job and had the conversation, I'm like, my first thought is, man, God is not very compassionate to Job. I mean, Job is suffering and enduring all this hardship, and God comes to him and says, who is this that darkens my counsel? Why don't he stand up and gird himself like a man? I'm thinking, that's kind of harsh. But then when you think about what God is really doing in that circumstance, he's getting Job to take his focus off of what he's going through and put his focus on what really matters, God's strength. God's strength will carry you through. And we have to understand, strength doesn't come from the outside. It comes from the Lord. It comes only from the Lord. We want to endure the hardships that we're going to face in our life, and we're going to we need to focus on what matters, and what matters is how we end and what we end with, and keeping our focus on what God is doing through those hardships. So often we focus on what we're going through, and God's focus on eternity, getting us to the place where we will be with Him for all eternity. Are you an eternity-minded person? Are you looking at eternity as something to look forward to, or are you still enjoying this life? I hope you realize this life doesn't compare to what we have coming. Though our struggles may seem huge, they don't compare to what is coming. It's so true. We're going to endure these hardships. We're going to have the struggles that we face. You know, I'll be honest. There's a lot of things that scares me as a dad of 3 years, well, 4 years technically. And what I mean by that is I hear what my wife went through when she was young, when she was 6 years old. Until she was 8, she had leukemia. And she's been in remission since she was 8 years old. She lived pretty much one whole year of her life in the hospital. And her parents had to drive back and forth over 100 miles from where they were living in Johnson City to another part of Tennessee where the children's hospital was. You know, her dad still tries to convince me that he's still paying the medical bills. I don't know if that's true. I don't know their finances. I never look. I never see it. I don't want to ask. I mean, don't really want to see it. But I think of all that, and I'm thinking, man, I hope and pray that doesn't happen to one of my little girls. I hope and pray that Ziza stays healthy, that Ziva stays healthy, and that somehow or another, we're spared all the hardships that come from those type of diseases and those type of struggles. I'm also hopeful that even if they do come, that there's some cure for whatever ails them in the future. But I tell you, I hope and pray, as a person that's never gone through it, I hope and pray that when I do, if I do go through it, that my focus is on the Lord and not on what the doctors are telling me and that I can be a hope to them as they go through it, if they ever have to go through it. Because if we're focused on the Lord and our focus is on what God can do, those who may be going through certain situations, through our focus and through our encouragement, their hearts and their minds will be on the Lord too. And that's all I can hope for, is that through any struggles we face, our hope is always on the Lord. And that through that, those that see what we go through and are a part of what we go through, their hearts and their minds will be turned to the Lord too. Because we should always be worried about where they are going to end up for eternity. Every person we come in contact with, every person we meet on the street, where are they going to spend their eternity? Because there's only one way to God, and that is through Christ Jesus. And if we are confident of that, and we are hopeful of that, then we should be encouraged by that and encourage others to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Because Christ alone is what matters. So though our struggles may seem huge, they don't compare to what is coming. And what is coming is eternity with Christ in God's presence. But to get there, we should keep our focus on what is to come in Christ, not on what is temporary. Struggles come and go, don't they? The challenges that we face, whether it be the challenge of our finances, the challenges of our health, the challenges of whatever we may face, they're temporary. But what Christ gives us, it lasts forever. And we have that hope. We have that eternal security that we can put our hope and our trust in. We sing that song, Blessed Assurance. Are you assured that what is available to you in Christ Jesus is going to happen? Are you confident in it? Paul was. Paul lived his whole life as, in so many ways, as a nomad. He gave up all that he had. He considered everything, all his teachings, all his learning, all his education, everything he ever had, his status as a Pharisee, his status as a Benjamite, named after Saul, the first king of Israel. Oh man, that could be a pride right there. But you know what? He saw all that and he said he considers it all rubbish for the sake of Christ. For the sake of knowing Christ. And you look at Paul's life and you look at all that Paul gives us in examples. You know, it's interesting when you look at him on the road to Damascus, and he's confronted on the road to Damascus, and he goes blind, and then he goes to Damascus, and Ananias is there, and Ananias restores his sight through the Lord, and then tells, what are you waiting for? You know, Paul is trying so hard to earn his right, and Ananias, he's fasting. He fasts for 3 days, and Ananias comes in and says, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and receive the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul does. And then what does he do next? He goes out and starts preaching. He goes out there and starts telling people about what Jesus has, what God has done and what Jesus has done in his life. What happens? He reaches opposition. And yes, for a while he goes away. He goes away, and for 3 years he disappears. And then Barnabas comes to him and says, "Hey, brother, I want to introduce you to the disciples. I want to introduce you to the followers of Jesus, the ones who." Was with Jesus. And here 3 years before he was a threat, now he's going to disciples as a believer. And then he begins to preach again. He's teaching. You know, I find it amazing that from his conversion on the road to Damascus to when he begins the preaching, there's not much of a time off. What is he preaching about? He's preaching about what Christ has done in him, what Christ did to him on the road to Damascus. He's not trying to convince people at that time. He's not trying to give them an exegesis of the Old Testament and preach Jesus through the Old Testament. No, he's just telling them, hey, I want to share with you the man who are the one who struck me blind on the road to Damascus. I want to tell you about him who restored my sight. I want to tell you about Jesus. That's all he could share at that time. Because that's the ground, that was the basis of what he knew, was his testimony of what Christ has done in him. Folks, I tell you, you have that same opportunity in your life. You have that same opportunity to share with those you come in contact with what Christ has done in your life. It is a message that is yours and yours alone. No one else can take and tell your story like you can. It's your story, but it's also his story, too. So don't be afraid to share it. Don't be afraid to shout it from the mountaintop, from the streets corner, from wherever. Don't be afraid of what Christ has done for you, because He is still doing much greater works in you if you let Him. But we have a responsibility to remain focused on what Christ has done. And we should keep our focus on what is to come in Christ. Don't worry about the temporary. Don't worry about what's happening right now. You know, whether we build the wall on the Texas border or it gets stopped in the courts, it doesn't matter. What matters is God is still in control. And God is still doing His work. And maybe, just maybe, we have to realize those foreigners that are coming over here illegally, we have an opportunity to share Jesus with them too. And maybe, just maybe, when they come to know Christ, they accept responsibility for their life and they go back home with a message of God's salvation. Has it happened before? Yes, it has. Can it happen again? Absolutely. But we have to realize that as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, we're not focused on what we have here. We're focused on what's to come for eternity. Because one gate that I want to get through is those gates that are welcoming home for all eternity. I hope you and I look forward to being foreigners in that foreign land. The only difference is we'll be spending a lot more time in that foreign land. And I hope we don't feel out of place there. So tonight I want to just ask you, are you focused on Christ? And has His message been put on display in your life? Have people come to know Him through you because of your willingness to share the hope you have in what He's done? Folks, He's gotten you this far in your life, and He's still working on each and every one of us for His glory. Because He wants everyone to know Him, He needs you to be that part maybe missing in their life, because we each are seed bearers. I've shared this so many times. I know I've shared this here, but have you ever paid attention to the parable of the sower? I always think it's amazing when Jesus tells that parable that there are three types of soil, because our modern day farming, the soil is prepared ahead of time, isn't it? The rows are made, the seed is placed, and they do everything by a pattern. But in Jesus' parable, you just see this farmer just kind of going out with the seed and just casting it. Some falls on the hard soil, some falls on the good soil, and some falls in the thorny bushes. But the way I interpret that parable is, the way I see that parable is, this farmer is just kind of, well, freely just throwing the seed out there. Shouldn't we be the same way with the gospel? The true seed of life? We should be just freely throwing that seed out there. Where it lands, only God knows. But we do have this promise that His word never returns void. We have that hope. And in the parable, some of the seed is swallowed up by the birds because it falls on the stone stony soil. Some is choked out by the weeds because it can't get any growth going. But the seed, Jesus says, but the seed that falls on the good soil, how much does it produce? 100 times the amount that was sown. not 100 times the seed that landed on the good soil, 100 times the seed that was sown. What an amazing thought that your message for others will produce a crop for eternity if you're willing to share it. But in order for that to happen, you have to stay focused on what Jesus has done for you and what God is still doing for you for all eternity. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise